Let's look at the Word then for a few moments and share from the second book of Kings. Now, in the next few months, we'll be exploring some of the Old Testament characters and some of the things that took place in the Old Testament, but there's much to be learned just by getting into 2 Kings and chapter 5. Once more, let me urge you to be studious and diligent in the reading of the Word. But let me just share with you some of the teaching that is contained in these words. I'll recap the story. You can be doing the reading. Naaman was a great man, a warrior, a captain of the host of the king of Syria. And Naaman had leprosy. One of the Hebrew girls that he'd captured, we think she was quite a young lady, was a servant in his house. And she said audibly, so that people heard it, if he was in the land where the Israelites are, the man of God would get rid of his leprosy. And eventually, because it troubled Naaman, this note of encouragement came to him through the grapevine of his servants and slaves to his wife and then to him. And when he hears the word, he went to the king of Syria and he said, there is a man that can help me. Now you have to understand that Naaman was a strong leader and people really appreciated him. And he was a good man, a fine man. And he was an upstanding, honorable man. And people liked him. He was a very good leader. And so the king gave him a letter to the king of Israel and asked the king of Israel to do something to get this man cured so that he could mix with his men and the leadership and he could go about his business. And it's an interesting thing that different things take place when the king of Israel hears about it. He rents his clothes and says, am I God? Who does he think I am? And then the man of God, Elisha in this case, Elisha says in verse 8, and in around these words, I want to construct our thinking for the evening. He says, let him come and he shall know. Let him come and he shall know. Now, there's some interesting factors that we have to be thinking about to the key to gaining understanding of God's rich blessing upon our lives is that we must come in order that we might know. Now, we have some pretty unique and ironclad preconceived ideas of how we are to do certain things. I remember when I was a teenager, we had tremendous criticism for the older people because when they spoke in prayer, they said, do thou bless us? And they spoke of thee and thou. And they didn't speak in a language that we thought we understood better than they did. Actually, it soon became apparent in my own life and in the lives of my contemporaries that that was a nice way to be praying and to be reaching up to God in prayer. Today, the same discussion is afloat and very little has been affected by the discussion. And I've listened to it for a considerable number of years now. Now, Naaman made four basic mistakes. He had preconceived notions of how to approach God, what to do when he got there, and so on. Let's look at it. In verse 7, he went to the wrong person. We discover in verse 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man descend unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. In other words, if I don't cause this man to be cured, Why? He's going to be upset and he's going to come with his army and say, because he was a Syrian and because I'm an Israelite, it's need for war. And at that point of time, Israel was not prepared to do battle with anyone. The problem wasn't in the message and it wasn't in the king. It was simply in the person going to the wrong person. Now, many people have gone for counsel to the wrong person, to the wrong book. They've gone to the wrong area of reference and then have been excited and disappointed because they managed to go to the wrong person. If you want to discover spiritual things, understand that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Understand that that spiritual discernment does not come through religion. It comes through a personal relationship in Jesus Christ the Lord. The second mistake he made is recorded in verse 9. Notice, will you, that he went to the wrong place. In verse 9, Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Verse 7 and 6 tell us that he went to the king of Israel. He went to the palace. It was the wrong place. And verse 9 tells us where he should have gone. It was the house of Elisha. And yet, that wasn't place enough. The place where he was going to receive his blessing and his curing was a river. And he had to go to the Jordan River. But the beginning of discovering the right place was to turn up at the house of the man of God. But then notice the third problem that he had the wrong plan. It's interesting to read verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. And notice what happens in verse 11. Naaman was wroth, he was mad, he was excited, he was angry and went his way and said, behold, I thought. It's very curious how many of us reckon that God has to act within the framework of our little mind so that our finite minds try to frame the infinite mind of God. He had the wrong plan. And there are people in our congregation and people throughout the world who think that they can mold the plan to their own thinking. God has a plan for mankind. That plan will be worked out. And that working out of that plan is a most amazing thing. It will happen according to God's grace. You can't change it. It altereth not. But then, when he had been cured, I want you to see that he tried or he presented himself with the wrong price. Verse 15 tells us that he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. You cannot pay for God's blessings. They are given sovereignly. That is, they are given by grace. God gives to whom he will, when and how he will. God doesn't counsel with man to whom he should give. He gives generously to all who will listen. You cannot instruct God to whom we should give, when we should give it. We cannot instruct God. God has no price. He loves us, and that love is expressed to us through Jesus Christ. And the sole and complete expression of God's grace is through his Son, the Lord Jesus. God in these last days has expressed his great, enormous, captivating, engulfing desire for mankind through his Son. He is the last expression, and says an expanded translation of that area of Hebrews, we beheld the effulgence the miracle, the massiveness, the all-involving glory of the Son. We saw it. We saw the effulgence of His glory. Now then, let's get down to some nitty-gritty here and understand, first of all, it is needful to know to whom we should go. Disciples, remember, tried to cure an epileptic. Then Jesus came on the scene and the epileptic was cured. A woman wasted all her substance on medical assistance, and then she came to herself and said, if I can just but touch the hem of His garment. Then Jesus came. A young man argued his faith and took Christians and cast them into the arenas. And on the way to Damascus, he discovered Jesus came. It's necessary for you and I to understand to whom we must go with the various problems of our lives, whether they be mental or physical or spiritual, whether they be in our business or in our private and personal lives or in our domestic lives, in our school or in our work. Wherever our problems are existing, it is right that we know to whom to go. It is needful to know, to whom shall I go? And I would share with you that the whole world was rushing to an endless, Christless eternity. Then Jesus came. And when Jesus came, it changed the whole world. It changed the whole makeup of this world. It changed the very calendar of the world, the very attitude of the world, the very theology of the world, the very understanding of the existence and the reason for this world and the reason for mankind. It changed the philosophy. It changed everything about this world when Jesus came. Your problem, be it ever so small or ever so large, be it involving ever so many or ever so few, your problem is dealt with by Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. If you'll come to this Jesus, you'll discover that this same Lord Jesus Christ will gather you and will deal with your problem, whatever that problem is. The second thing we must discover is this. It is necessary to know where to go. In verses 9 through 11 and then verse 8. Let's read it that way. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a message saying to him, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. I had a plan. Where to go? Ladies and gentlemen, we invariably think we know where to go. But verse 8 tells us it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Let him come and learn. So let us learn where to go. Not only the house or the ordinance or the rite, not only the church nor its service will suffice. We must find the presence of God. And I'm most impressed by the scripture that teaches us that if we are to go to the right place, we must discover the very presence of God Almighty. We find the presence of God in the pure heart. in the quietness of the right spirit, in the sincerity of the correct intent. We discover God in the presence of the pure desire of the soul. We find it, in other words, the presence of God is hidden in the only perfect person that ever lived, Jesus. If you go to the man of God, you will find that there are imperfections. If you go to friends, you will find all kinds of ears that are listening and all kinds of judgments that are being exuded towards you. If you go to some psychological analysis, you will discover the transference of guilt upon others. You will find a whole maze of things you can do in going to all kinds of people and all kinds of places, but there is only one place to go. It is to go to the cross at Calvary. The blood of Christ covers us and cleanses us from all sin. It's so easy, ladies and gentlemen, to confuse where God would have us to go. Look at verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? The answer has to be sure. It would be like saying to me, will you baptize me, but don't baptize me in the church? Will you baptize me in a river? Now, one such group of young people wanted to be baptized in the river near where we lived and ministered at one place. And it was about the end of April when the rivers were swollen from the waters that were melting from the snows in the mountains, and the mountains were almost 10,000 feet high. And the rivers were rushing quite quickly, but the awful thing was the coldness of the river. But these hardy young men and women said, please, Pastor, baptize us in the river. I let them know that the water in the baptistry would be cooked nice and warm and would be very pleasant to stand in. They wouldn't be pushed off their feet. And if the current was great and the preacher not too strong, for he may not have eaten Wheaties that Sunday morning, if that took place and he happened to let go, they wouldn't end up several miles downstream. Why, it was very safe in the baptistry. Why go out and get into such a pickle? But they said, Pastor, it's got to be. So we went down to the river. I said to them, well, you know, the baptistry is nice, but one young lady observed, but Pastor, I've seen the baptistry when it's full of water. There are bugs floating on the top. There's little bits of icky-oo, whatever icky-oo is, and it's floating in the water. I want to go where the water is rushing. I want to go where it's clean. And that's basically what this man said. He said, aren't the rivers of Abana and Pharpar less polluted than the Jordan? There is no sewage going in there. People don't do their washing there. They're clear water. It's beautiful. Why does he want me to go to the crummy place, to the polluted waters? Why does he insist? We equate the snows with the purity of God. We equate the mountain streams and the beauty of them with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and forget that the Spirit of God works in the filthiest of conditions. We forget that those waters that are fouled started clean and pure. They were purified as they came through the air as rain. They were purified as they were evaporated from the earth to become rain. And they were purified as they filtered through the earth and from the snow. There is a purity, but we have fouled them. A babe is born, and it looks such a pure little babe. It's hard to understand that it was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It's hard to understand that such a beautiful, brand new little creature in this world could be branded with sin, yet the child is. And so it is that Elisha correctly chose the Jordan, filled with pollution, yet filled with the cure, filled with its foulness, yet filled with a power. And so it is that you and I must not easily confuse the place. We must obey God and come to the foot of Calvary's cross. It may not be the most illustrious place in the world. It may not be the most splendid experience you've ever had. Yet I challenge you, once you've come, there is no other place in all of Christendom or history that will elevate the sinner so far. There's another thing we must understand. It is exasperating to have friends reason with us. I guess that people have said to you, you should come to church. You should listen to the sermon. You should listen to the singing. Why do they reason with us? You find your problem is immense. You discover your problem is enormous. You discover these massive problems that are beginning to work in your life. And people say to you, you should come to our church. Look at verse 13. The servants come to Naaman, and they spake to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? They argue or they debate with the man. He says, I'm not going to Jordan. It's a filthy place. I'll be polluted by all the sewage and all the wretchedness that's in the place. I'm not going there. I'm going to the pure waters. He was mad at the man of God, just as people are cross today when we tell them that there is only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus. People get upset today when we tell them of the challenge and the captivating ability of the cross of Calvary. It is the central point of our faith. The central point. A man years ago spoke to the news media, and he spoke on behalf, he said, of all the ministers in the area where we were resident. And he spoke with glowing eloquence, and he told the news media that we could accept all kinds of ecumenicalism. And I was a little younger, and I was somewhat confused with all the things that were going on about the ecumenical movement at that time, and the World Council of Churches, and the National Council of Churches, and the Independent Council of Churches, and all the other councils of churches. But I met the man in the street, and I said, sir, don't you ever please speak for me again. I don't want you speaking for me. Because you lie. You tell an untruth. You cannot speak for me because you deny Calvary. You deny the resurrection. You deny the ascension. You deny the sending of the Holy Ghost. You deny the scriptures. You deny that this is God's written holy word. You deny the virgin birth. You deny the Trinity. Don't speak for me. He was a little upset and happened to mention this to someone in the news media. And they got all worked up. They could see a good fight coming. And so they came to visit. I simply said, I have one statement. I'll not go beyond it. But that statement is simply this. That man speaks for the non-Christian Christian community. And I speak for the Christian Christian community. There is a difference. And if you're not wise enough to see it, you're lost. And I believe that as much today as I did some 20-odd years ago. And I believe I'm as accurate today as I was then. Maybe I have more fuel in my fire right now about it, but I am convinced that there are people that stand for the wrong things. Don't speak about what you don't know. Sure, the rivers of Abana and Pharpar were purer. Sure, they were cleaner. Sure, that was the obvious place to go. But God said the River Jordan. God said the River Jordan. I've shared with this congregation in the past, but let me share just one more little facet of this beautiful truth. When you get on the top of the mountain, all you can have is the vision, the panoramic view that is spread out in front of you. That's all you've got. It's wondrous to climb to the top. You have a sense of personal achievement, and you've reached the top, and you stand and you look, and you're awed by the grandeur and the massive beauty. But there is nothing at the top of the mountain to sustain you. You've got to come into the valley, and it is in the valley of the shadow of death that God says He will comfort us. Sure, the rivers of Abana and Pharpar are purer and clearer. You can see the fish swimming around. And the River Jordan, why, there's just some nasty little grubby things that crawl around in the bottom of the muddy, murky depths. You can't see the fish there. It's polluted. But it's God's choice. God's choice. Notice also, it is exhilarating to discover when your friends are right. Verse 14, he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What rejoicing it must have been. The fellow had all kinds of the deformities of the disease of leprosy in its various stages, and suddenly he was made clean. So we come with our sinfulness and our attitudes that are wrong. We come into a place because our friends have asked us, and because our friends have nudged us, and because our friends have arranged it for us and have brought us, and sometimes even tricked us into coming to the church. But once we come, we discover that it wasn't so bad after all. It even did something for us, and our friends were right. How exhilarating this becomes. And lastly, in this area, it is wonderful to enjoy God so much. Look at verse 15. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. They were filled with a rejoicing. It's wonderful. Wonderful to be in the presence of God and to enjoy what God does with us. Now, what can he do? Why, says Jeremiah, he can take the piece of pottery that he's molding and making into a shape. He can take it and he can crush it and he can start all over again and make it another shape. Why, the Bible says through the Apostle Paul that he is able to make us new creatures in Christ. Why, says the Bible, he is able to make all things new. Boy, there are some of us in this congregation that would like a fresh start. Notice I didn't say turn over a new leaf. I didn't say collect a whole catalog of new resolutions. I was simply saying to all of us here, God will give us a new start. This man received it. Look at the next thing I want to share with you. It's foolish to try our own ideas of reaching God. Look at verse 12. When he says, are not these rivers of Abana and Pharpar better than the rivers of Damascus? Or rather, the rivers of Damascus, aren't they better than the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. How many times people have tried their own ideas and have found that their plan did not work out. Verse 12 indicates that his own plan couldn't work, wouldn't work, and indeed shouldn't work. He thought, he knew what was required. He had considered the whole situation. Surely the man of God will come out, call on the name of his Lord, put his hand on the place of leprosy. He didn't know that Leviticus says they weren't to touch the leper. He was a Syrian. And really notice, please, that scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees argued on how to reach God. Would you understand that all the cults and the isms of the day in which we live are arguing of how to reach God? A man spent some time in our house a few weeks ago, and he kept telling us over and over again how it was important for every man to reach God in his own way. Quietly, as we were walking, the two of us outside the house, I said, actually, what you're saying sounds very nice, even intellectual. It sounds good for a discussion, but I want you to know there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ the Lord. And that starts at Calvary's cross. You can't get around it. You really can't. One occasion I was climbing a mountain years back. I was climbing a mountain and there was a piece of rock I didn't want to get on. It was all crumbly and horrid. And I talked to the fellows that were with me, and we thought maybe we could find another way. And eventually another person that was climbing a little way from us, he called out and said, there's no other way. You've got to go through there. You've just got to go through there. So we hacked and clawed our way and prayed and sweated and worried and were concerned. We slipped and we slithered, but we got to the top. It's a strange experience to be poised several hundred feet in the air and not know whether you're going to hang on for another minute or the rest of the climb. But we made it. That was the way. There was no other way to climb that chunk of rock, and there is no other way to God except through Jesus. And it doesn't look very wonderful. It starts at a cross and it ends at the cross. See, the scribes and the Pharisaic understandings, the Sadducean discussions, and all these cults and all these isms that are tearing apart the very theology of God, the very knowledge of God. And they throw out so much of the things of God. These people are responsible, and God will hold them responsible one of these days. I want to be able to stand proud and stand true. I want to be able to stand when I get into heaven and say, see those people in Watsonville? I told them the truth. I told them according to the word. In my studies, I just ask God over and over and over again, don't let me dishonor the name. Don't let me get off that central theme. Keep me there, Lord. I'd rather be relegated to some small work than go to some big work and hear the triumphant bugling of people's wondrous pats on the back and not be true to God's word. Better to die without recognition than to be untrue to the precious holy word of God. That may sound rather plausible, but it's well meant. Minute details are argued by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on over what they should wear, how far they should travel, what they should eat, when they should eat it, and what they did. They ate things that took them from God. They drank things that caused their minds to be oblivious of God. And they traveled away from God, and they went to the places where there was no God. They worshipped an intellectualism that denied God. The longer the argument, the further away we become from God. Now, the last thing I want to leave with you is this. It is unrighteous to fix the price. If you have some bargain going on between you and God, rearrange it quickly. If you say, God, get me out of this mess and I'll trust you for the rest of my life, or get me out of this bankruptcy or whatever it was and I'll give you the rest of my life, or get me into some super business deal and I'll give you a half of my profits. If you made vows like that, get out of it. Go to God and just seek His forgiveness. Go to God and confess the sin of bargaining. You don't bargain with God. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to His cross I cling. If God prospers you, amen. If God doesn't prosper you, amen. If you become a Mr. or Mrs. Somebody, amen. But if you don't fret. Don't look on the rich man, says the psalmist, and wish that you had what he's got. God's entrusted him, and he couldn't trust you. Or God allowed him, and he went away from God. So God just keeps it from you. Let me liken it like this. A child in the house where there are guns. And there are all kinds of guns left everywhere. Now a parent says, child, don't pick up a gun. But the child wants to pick up a gun. All children want to pick up guns. Or liken it this way. When the child is very small, we're excited. They start to crawl and then they start to walk. We're all excited. Oh, little Johnny took his first step today. That may be one of the most regrettable things that ever took place. For now you have to be in five places at once chasing him. But he comes to the outlet that is set in the wall. And of all the wonderful safety features we have in our day, they still put the plugs where a child of small size can get his finger to it and in it if he tries. He can certainly get a piece of metal and stick in it. With all the wondrous safety features, even if they're elevated from the floor so a little one can't get into them, they're put at the height around the counter in the kitchen. So if a mother were to forget and change a child or sit the child on the counter for some reason or another, he could electrocute himself in no time flat. Brilliant. And with all the safety features, we have yet to design a cooking stove that has some sort of restraint to stop a child putting their hand either on the hot plate or pulling the scalding pan down upon him. Curious, isn't it? And we say, child, don't do it. Don't do it. And so God says, people, be careful. There are things not to do. Don't put a price on what you'll do with for God. God has chosen you. Before the foundation of the world, He saw you. Before your conception, He loved you. And He called you. And whom He did foreknow, them He also called. And whom He called, them He did predestinate. And those He predestinated, He brought to Himself. And because we've come to Him, don't make bargains, but simply say, now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Say it, Lord, here is my life and here is the life of Christ and I am hid in Christ. Get away from this business which is so nonsensical and so not scriptural that allows us to think we can strike bargains with God. Jesus suffered. Jesus bled. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. What other bargain do you need? You think you and I are in some position to bargain with God? He has received Christ and He took the life It took the blood. It took the suffering. It took the agony. How dare we presume upon God? We have nothing with which to recompense God with. We have insufficient wealth and incomplete desires we cannot reach. It's natural to feel generosity, but be careful. The man of God can receive only which the Lord allows and nothing else. And you're that person. You become the person of God. Don't bargain with God. Let him give you what he will. Refuse what he doesn't want you to have. And with gratitude, praise him. Paul refused the applause of demons. Peter rejected Simon Magnus. Make sure you don't receive the applause of people or the applause of demons. Make sure that Satan doesn't want to say, you're doing a good job. Strike no bargain. But simply come as you are, just as you are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me and that he bids me come to him. O Lamb of God, I come. Come, if you're poor and you're wretched and blind. Come, if you've sight and riches and healing of mind. Come. Don't strike bargains. Jesus said, you haven't anything to bargain with. Just come unto me. I will give you rest. Come to me. Don't come because of anyone or anything. But the Bible says, you come. You come. Have you ever come? Have you come to this Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God? Have you laid down your weariness? And have you claimed him, recognizing him as your wonderful Lord? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the word. We bless thy holy name for all that thou art and ask right now that thy blessing. Father, thank you. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for the word. We bless thy holy name for all that thou art and ask right now that thy blessing and thy grace shall be here. Oh, Lord, these young men and women, let them go to the right person, the right place. Let them seek the right price, which is only the blood of Jesus. Our Father, we ask that thy blessing may peruse our souls, and that we may recognize, lo, thou art God. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.